Psalm chapter 51 tonight. Psalm chapter 51. I think they were trying to convince somebody else to sing, but couldn't get her to sing tonight. Maybe another time. Did I hear that right? You play the piano? Okay, we'll know next time. We'll know next time. Psalm chapter number 51. Are you glad you're saved? Appreciate you, brother, for the testimony of your ministry. Be in prayer. And for his ministry, I appreciate that. Just getting Bibles and resources to national pastors. That's really the way that God intended missions, is for local men in local places to raise up, to be raised up from foreign missionaries, and for them to sustain the work. And I'm glad that we're able to help with that. Psalm chapter 51, if you'd please stand to honor God's word. I'm just going to preach to you a simple thought tonight. I know I say this a lot. I really don't think I'll be long tonight. Psalm 51, beginning in verse number 1, this is a very familiar chapter. And it is a chapter of repentance. It's a chapter of confession of David after his great sin with Bathsheba. And verse number 1, he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." The bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. I want to preach on broken bones rejoicing. Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you for this day. Lord, thank you for the service this morning. Lord, thank you for the service so far tonight. Lord, I'm helpless. God, I am nothing. And Lord, I don't have a message unless you give it, unless you preach it. Lord, may your word be a blessing to your people. Help me to say everything I should, nothing that I shouldn't. Sanctify us through thy truth. Your word is truth. Lord, we'll be grateful, Lord, if you could make our broken bones rejoice. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I want to preach on broken bones rejoicing. This is a thought that I've had in my mind. Wasn't sure when I might ever preach it, and it just felt like God laid it on my heart for tonight just a little bit ago. So I've jotted down a few things, and I pray that they would be a help to you. This chapter is really the chapter of a broken man. If you read all the way through this chapter to verse number 19, this is a broken man with broken bones and a broken spirit, and he's crying out to God to forgive him of his sin and to wipe his record clean and to wash him with hyssop and to create in him a new spirit and a clean heart and to cast him not away from his presence. He's just begging the mercy of God. And all of us, if we have ever at any point humbled ourselves before God, and I pray that we have, then we can all relate to this chapter, because we're all exceedingly sinful. We've all blew it. And this man is just, David is crying out for God to please be merciful. And any man that realizes how sinful that they are, that's the only thing that we can ever possibly say to God. Job asked God throughout his trial to answer him and answer him. And when God finally did answer him, Job realized how holy God was and how sinful he was. And he said, "I am undone and I cannot answer God again." And he could only ask God for mercy. And Isaiah did the same thing. And David did this here. He's crying out to God for mercy. This is the prayer of a broken man for God to restore him again. You should have, I believe, in the top of your chapter, an inscription. Mine says, to the chief musician. That means this wasn't a private prayer. David didn't write this in his journal and store it away. David wrote this and sent it to the chief musician, is how I understand it. This was to be put in the hymnal of Israel. This was to be sung because David, as embarrassing, as humiliating, as convicting as his sin was, God inspired this psalm that we would pray it and sing it and read it and relate to it and learn from it. It's a public prayer to the chief musician. Then read after that to the chief musician a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. So we know the circumstances of this psalm. It was written after David's great sin, as we call it, and it was written after he was confronted by Nathan the prophet. You can turn back with me to the book of 2 Samuel in chapter number 12, and we'll read there just a little bit and to help give us some background to this psalm. 2 Samuel chapter number 12, and most of you are familiar with this. 2 Samuel 12, this is a piercing chapter. Now, I just want to read it to you. This is a little maybe not normal, but I just want to read to you this chapter. It says, 2 Samuel 12, and the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And you can hear his voice shake as he says this. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. In other words, I would have given you much, much more. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me. You've despised me. And has taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. No wonder. Have you ever wondered in Psalm 51 when David says, against thee and thee only have I sinned? You ever wonder why he said that? Because he sinned with Bathsheba, he sinned against Uriah, or he at least was faulted against them. I believe he said it because God said, you have despised me. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor. You wonder why David in Psalm 51 asked God to make his broken bones rejoice. No wonder David said, God, you have broken my bones. Can you hear the bones break? When Nathan charged him with this. And folks, if we're all honest here, I was reading a commentary on this, and the commentator pointed this out. We're so disgusted often by David's sin, and we should be. It's lamentable. It's disgusting. But what the commentator pointed out is that every other king in David's day would have done something like that in a heartbeat, and they would not have thought twice about it. That was regular for a king of that power and that opportunity to do that. And what that commentator was making the point, he wasn't excusing his sin or making less of it, but what he was saying is that if you and I were there, we might have done much worse than David had done, given the power and the opportunity. And we may not have lamented like David had. If we're being honest, we all relate with this. Because we're so exceeding sinful. And no one may ever know the thoughts that you've thought or the things that you've done. But every one of us knows what we've done in our heart of hearts when we've sinned against God and despised Him with our lives. We know how that feels. And if you're saved, you know what it's like when the Holy Spirit comes to you and convicts you of your sin and breaks your bones. Feels like in a million little pieces. And it's a good thing God does that. It is. It's a good thing God does that. David sinned greatly. And truth be told, we're not any better than David, but David was God's. David was God's. And I promise you that God will break the bones of His own. God will go to His own that are in sin and will chasten them as a loving father. I heard a man preaching a while back on the true salvation. How do you know that you are saved and that you're God's, that you're His child? And he pointed out one of the greatest testaments that we are God's children is that God, as a loving father, will not let His children go unchecked or unchastened. And the chastening of God is the proof of His love. Esau wasn't God's child. Jacob was. So far as we know, Esau wasn't God's child. And you know what I believe is a great testament to that? Esau did whatever he wanted to, and you never find God chasing Esau down. But what do you find with Jacob? God is chasing Jacob down every day of his life. Every day that Jacob went trying to do something as sinful, God broke the bones of Jacob every time he shut him down. And that's what God does for his children. That's what God did for David. A loving father will not let his children go unchastened. A mother will not let her young son go dirty. Well, you ladies have had some young boys that didn't want to take a bath, and you would drown him if that's what it took to get him in that bath and make him clean. Is that right? Any of you men have had that happen? You know, they scrub three layers of skin or, you know. You know why you did that? Because that's your son or your daughter, right? That's yours. And you're not going to let your children go unclean, and God will not let His children go unclean. David sinned, and it seemed as though his conscience was seared forever. How could a man do that and then lie about it and then kill the man and go on? It seemed as though David was just numb to it. And then all of a sudden one day, a prophet knocked at his door and God woke him up. And what did he do? God broke him into a million pieces and he started writing again. He wrote this psalm. That's what God does for His children. A mother will not let her child go unclean. And a father, if he has a rebellious teenage son or daughter who runs away, the father is going to do everything in his power to go after them and bring them back. Bring them back. He will. There'll be punishment when they get back. But they'll come back. Do you think God's going to do any different? Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. It's one of the signs of being saved, of being God's. God comes by the prophet Nathan, and He literally crushes David. He breaks David. In Psalm 51, you can turn back there. In Psalm 51, David begins to pray the prayer of brokenness, and he prays mainly two things. Number one, he prays for mercy. Verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies.
Have mercy on me. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. He said, I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against thee, the only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. He prays for mercy, mercy, mercy. And then he prays something else. In verse number 8, he prays for joy. He prays for joy. Haven't we all been there? After you sin, and the devil will tell you after you sin, and every one of us has experienced it, the devil will tell you after you sin that you've gone too far and you've done too much, and that God's ashamed of you, and that you need to run away from him and never come back. Anybody else? Isn't that what the devil says? That's not what God says. God's not going to be upset with you for weeks on end after you sin and hide his face and you have to go to a corner. God doesn't work that way with his children. We have a promise, and it's a blessed promise in the Word of God, that we are not appointed unto wrath as the children of God. And when we sin, we are to repent and to confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And this may seem basic to you, it may not mean much to you, but if there's somebody in here that sinned and messed up, this means something to you, or it should. You don't need to be running from God any longer. It doesn't matter how ashamed you are of what you've done. God's like the prodigal son's father, ready to run to you. He is. He prays for mercy. God extended it. As soon as he prayed for it, it was extended. And he prayed for joy. Isn't that the hardest part about when you sin? You know that you've obtained mercy when you repent, but that joy. A while back, I blew it, and I told my wife, I said, I feel like I'm starting over in my Christian life. You know, when you sin, you say, I feel like I'm back at step one. Maybe in a lot of ways we do that, but you have to realize that God's not back at step one. God's where he's always been. God's willing to forgive. God's willing to give us joy. He acknowledges that God was the one who broke his bones. And notice this, he doesn't ask God to put them back together. He didn't say, God, thou that hast broken my bones, please put them back together. He didn't ask for that. He said, just make them rejoice. And I know that's hard to fathom whenever sin may have wrecked your life or maybe has caused you to be broken. David didn't pray to be put back together. He prayed simply to have the joy of God within it. Whenever David was confronted by Samuel there in 2 Samuel in chapter number 12, Samuel told him immediately that he was going to undergo consequences and chastening because of his actions. He told him that the sword would never depart from his house, and it didn't. David was harassed the rest of his life and lived in sorrow, and you read that in much of the other Psalms. But you know what? After Nathan told him that, in verse 13, it says, David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Just like that. Nathan didn't think about it. Nathan didn't hesitate. Nathan didn't tell him more of his consequences. Immediately he said, God's already put it away. God's already extended mercy. And God's willing to do that for us. God's willing to give you joy. That's the message tonight. If you're looking for something else, there's nothing else. I don't know if you've come in here broken, maybe by sin. You know why God breaks us? It's because God will hearken to a broken spirit. When God breaks you, he's doing you a favor. He's doing it for your good. In Psalm 51, in verse number 16, he said, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite spirit, a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And you may be broken tonight, but I want you to know that if you'll repent, if you'll make sure that you're right with God, God can give you joy even when your bones are broken. I'm reminded of Jacob. Jacob was all the time sinning and scheming, wasn't he? A deceiver and constantly trying to do life his own way. And finally, one day God got a hold of him, and he got a hold of God back. And he wrestled with God through the night. And at the daylight, I believe it was, as far as I understand, it was at least the angel of the Lord. It may have been the pre-incarnate Christ. I don't know. But he said, "Let me go. The daylight's approaching." And Jacob said, "I will not let you go until you bless me." He asked for a blessing, and he changed his name from Jacob to Israel, which was good. But he touched his hip, and it shrunk, and he was broken. He asked for a blessing, and God broke him. That's what he did. And he limped for the rest of his life. And I believe why God did that was to help Jacob understand that he needed to rely upon the Lord for his wisdom and for his strength. And it took God breaking him in order to make him do that. And you find a very different Jacob after God broke him. And maybe God does that in your life. Maybe he's doing some breaking. And I've experienced some crushing in my own life, but the Lord does it that we might actually experience his joy. I want you to turn with me, and this just came to my mind, and I'm going to give you this, and we'll be done. Revelation chapter number 2. Revelation chapter 2. I don't know why this came to me. I believe it does go with the message. Revelation 2 and verse 8. "And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they're Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." I remember studying the church of Smyrna. That word Smyrna has a connection to, as far as I understand, myrrh and the spice, the ointment of death. And what he was telling this church is, you're about to be crushed. You're about to be broken by persecution, by suffering. But if you'll endure through the crushing and you'll endure through the pressure and through the suffering, then God will give you a crown of life. And he that overcometh, he that is saved, shall not endure the second death, shall not be heard of it. That's how myrrh works. Smyrna, synonymous with myrrh. You actually have to take it, and you actually, as far as I understand, have to crush that ointment. And as you crush it, it actually releases its fragrance. That's how it works. And what he was, I believe, saying to this church is that you're going to be crushed, but through your crushing, you're going to release the fragrance of Christ through your suffering. And we know that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And I don't know what God's doing in your life. Maybe you're like Smyrna. Maybe you're working for the Lord and it feels like your bones are being broke. Maybe you're in sin and God has broken your bones with conviction. I don't know what the case may be, but I can promise you. Maybe you're like Jacob, trying to run about, do your own thing, and God's having to break you to put you on the right track. Whatever it is, I want you to know that God can give you joy even after he's broken your bones. Isn't that what the shepherds had to do? I've heard it preached many times. A shepherd had to go after a sheep and break the leg of the sheep and take him back to the camp. God has to do that sometimes so that we see our necessity for him. But God can give joy in the midst of that. Now I want to ask you, would you bow your heads and close your eyes as musicians come? This has been my thought, and I'm not going to go any longer than what God's given me. So I want to ask you, maybe you're here and you say, "Revis, I feel broken. I feel broken into a million pieces. And I'd like for you to please pray for me. I need the joy of the Lord. I need the mercy of God on my life. Maybe you'd like to raise your hand and say, Revis, please pray for me. Would there be anybody? Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. Lord, I've preached it the best that I know how, Lord. Lord, I pray if there's somebody here tonight that's broken, Lord, somebody that needs the joy of the Lord, maybe somebody in sin, Lord, that needs to cry out to you, or whatever the case is, God, I pray that you'd help them. Lord, I pray that you'd make these broken bones rejoice. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your loving kindness. Lord, would you help us tonight in Jesus' name.